You know, I wonder in our world today, I know in 2 Corinthians, I think 11:4, it talks about when Paul goes to the Corinthians and they're kind of, you know, being hypocritical and kind of faking a little bit. And he says, you know, if someone's come to you and preaching a different Jesus than what we've preached, I think in our world today, we've got to be careful which Jesus that we're listening to, because he wrote that in Scripture so that in these later times that we would know that there are going to be some other folks that are coming, they're going to preach a different Jesus. You see, Satan wants to preach a different Jesus. Satan doesn't deny Jesus. He knows what Jesus is about. He knows that he's the Son of God. And so, therefore, his responsibility is to deceive the world into believing in a false Jesus. Us Gentiles have a very difficult time understanding that Jesus came to save the nation of Israel and not us. We just teach it that, oh, Jesus died for us. No, he didn't. He died for the nation of Israel. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning, that this is the problem that Paul had in getting the Jewish people to understand what was going on. And how Jesus came to the point where he was put on the cross by the people that he came to save. He didn't come to save the Gentiles. That's contrary to Scripture. And yet, that's what we're teaching and preaching today. Instead of teaching what God's Word says, it's God who grafted us in. Yes, it's the work of Jesus that God did save humanity and brought humanity, but Jesus came specifically to save the nation of Israel. So here we go in chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, that they are seeking my life. Biblical principle. Don't become so arrogant in your relationship or your ministry with God that you think you're the only one that God has doing the work for him. You see, he thought there was nobody else, and God had kept all these other people from kneeling down to Baal that he didn't know about. We don't always know what God is doing. We don't always know who God is going to choose. Therefore, we do not need to pass judgment on folks when we see them in the stage of their life that they're in. Because you don't know. You simply do not know. And yet this prophet thought, man, look at poor, pitiful me. Everybody trying to kill me. There's nobody else. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed down to Baal. Oh, poor, pitiful me. And God humbles him in his next statement here. But this is the divine response, not just any response. But any response that God gives us is a divine one. Said to him, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Whoa, humble, gotcha. Don't be so arrogant in your walk with God that you think you're the only one that's doing it right. God's the only one that does it right. And we're his workmanship. And as he works through us, then it's right. That's the only time it's right. In the same way, then there was also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Gracious choice. But it is by grace that is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So now we have to define grace. What is that? I mean, some people say it's getting something that you don't deserve. But I think spiritual grace is even more than that. Do you, when you have a credit card bill, right? Right? Do you have a grace period to pay that back? Yeah, you do. All credit cards come with a grace period. You got, well, some are 28 days, some are 30 days. And then if you don't pay it by then, you got to pay interest. I don't think we understand what grace of God is. The grace of God is allowing you to live another day so that you might come to the end of yourself, so that you might be born again. Grace is that gift that he gives you, the Holy Spirit that lives within inside you. Did you not know that you're the temple of God? Did you not know that you were bought with a price? Grace is that discipline of the Lord so that you can be proven to be a child of God, because God only disciplines those that he loves, and those are those that are his children. So understand what grace is. It's that rod. It's that tribulation. It's all of these things that God allows to happen in my life so that I come to the end of myself. Because if I never come to the end of myself, then I somehow attribute what I'm doing based upon works, and then therefore no longer is it grace. We get that confused sometimes. I think we don't understand that it's all about him and him alone. And he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you, but he desires to have a relationship with us. And that's why he put his son. He didn't even spare his own son because of sin. And yet we live in a world today that somehow the love of God allows God to live with sin in our lives. It's just not true. What then? This is verse 7. What Israel is seeking has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. You had to be chosen. For them, at this particular time in writing of Scripture, it was only those that God chose that received his grace. The gifts of God. The Holy Spirit. The workings of God. It was only by grace. They couldn't obtain it. There was nothing they could do to get this. It was God saying, I give it to you. Just as is written, God gave them a spirit of stupidity. This is very difficult reading, because we always want to judge based on what's fair, what we think is fair in our life. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So the Jewish people could not have believed in Jesus Christ if they wanted to. It was only the ones that God chose that were able to believe in him. People have a hard time with that. It's a very difficult statement. And David says, and I think we always look at David as a king, but you know, David was a prophet. He wasn't just the king of Israel, but he was a prophet. And he prophesied because God spoke to him. And thus David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. The table is that religious acts, that religious life, that the actions that they have. He said, just let their religion become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. So I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So by them disbelieving and God giving them a stupor to not believe, He was able to take a centurion named Cornelius, and Peter was directed to go to his house, and the Holy Spirit came upon them just as it had come upon the apostles, so therefore making no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, the Gentiles. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, this is how God decided to save the world, was through the works of Jesus Christ that came to save his people from their sins. We're not teaching it that way. For the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. So what God did to the Jewish nation allowed you and me to be able to have that potential, to have that relationship with God. He brought salvation to the world through the workings of Christ on the cross. Jesus was an instrument of God. Was he the Son of God? Absolutely. God, and he was the Son of God because God conceived him. Mary, who was a virgin, was pregnant with child because of the conception of the Holy Spirit. And now that is what made him the Son of God. In the beginning, he was the Word of God. Now he becomes the Son of God. The Word was in the beginning, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his own received him not. How much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch, that is, I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify into my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So basically, Paul was trying to use some human tactics to move his countrymen to jealousy so that they might be able to be saved. But if we go back to the passage of Scripture that we read, that God gave them a stupor, eyes to not see and ears to not hear, then the work of Paul is in vain in trying to get them to see what God doesn't allow you to see. We don't talk about the revelation. We talk about going to the seminaries. We talk about going and getting educated. We somehow think that through education and through the intelligence of man, we can receive the Word of God, and we can't. And this is what Paul's struggle, and he says, you know, I'm human. He said, I'm going to try to make them jealous because I'm going to say, look what God's doing to the Gentiles. Aren't y'all jealous of that? Look what he's doing. Look at the Spirit he's giving them. Don't you want that? For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from dead? See, the nation of Israel is spiritually dead, other than those that were chosen to become alive. The Gentile nation was born dead in their trespasses of sin. They were born enemies of God. And these that were given the stupor were enemies of God. If the first piece of dough is holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches are too. The Holy Spirit lives in you, you're holy. There's no act of man that can make you holy. Holiness is a state of being. It's because there's a presence of holiness in you that makes you holy. So he tells you to be holy because I am holy. It's not that you do go out and do holy works. It's that it's the presence of God in you that makes you holy, and that should dictate your works. Your works can't dictate holiness. But if some of the branches, this is what's amazing here. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supported the root, but the root supports you. So basically, Gentiles, let me tell you, God grafted us in. Therefore, we have a reason to worship. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus had nothing to do other than the fact that he was that perfect, unblemished lamb that came to save the nation of Israel, and God used that. He's the one that grafted you in. Yes, it was the work of Jesus that did that. But see, this new Jesus that's being preached, it's all about Jesus. Look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. And Jesus says, stop! Jesus says, stop doing it! Look what my Father did. He gets the glory. And that's why we come and we worship through the name of Jesus, because Jesus intercedes for us because we were grafted in. You say then branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in? Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Where is the fear of God in your life? Because religion has told you, don't worry about it. God loves us all. We all go into heaven. That's not what this is saying, folks. This is saying if we don't get the call, and if it's not revealed to us, and we're not working out our salvation with fear and trembling, not by good works, but by the workmanship of God in our lives, bringing us to the end of ourself. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. See, this is some stuff about God we don't want to hear. It's the other side of God that religion doesn't teach you. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. And here's that stupid little word that we wish was not in Scripture. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you're going to be cut off. So you can't live your life any way that you want. When you're quickened to life and you die with Christ and you're raised to walk with the newness of him in this life and in this flesh because it's being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you now are a slave to righteousness. What did Jeff just read? What did you read, Jeff, huh? What, huh? May we continue in sin so the grace might increase? May it never be. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Where's Jesus in that equation? I don't think if you don't read at all, you're not going to get it. And you're listening to man, you're listening to a religion, you're listening to a denomination. And I have the same fear for you as Paul had for his countrymen, that you'll stand before God and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but we knew you. No, you depart from me, I never knew you. Because there was no fear in you. You never came to the end of yourself. You never sat down quietly and allowed the Holy Spirit to teach you. Those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who God is. Those that are taught by man get religion. There's no Holy Spirit in religion. It's only in the relationship. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree, which will happen, God says, at the end time when the Gentiles have come in, then he will graft back in that natural branch. For I didn't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is very gracious to us in allowing us to know these mysteries, but yet we refuse to listen to the mysteries of God because we want to create a God that doesn't exist. We want to have a Jesus that doesn't exist, that takes away all of our natural and physical infirmities, and we could care less about the spiritual, and we could care less whether we sin against God or not. We think somehow because our good works outweigh our nature, that somehow God's pleased, but God says he's not pleased with our nature. And we're all born with the same nature. So therefore, there's no judgment from one another, because who are we to judge someone who belongs to someone else? We all belong to God. And so Israel will be saved, just as written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Who's going to remove ungodliness from Jacob? God is. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this is going to happen. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. I just told you they were enemies. Now I'm backing it up by scripture. They're enemies. Anyone who's not a child of God is an enemy of God. Even as you go through that discipleship in your life and you're following the teachings of Jesus, and through your discipleship, somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit comes. If you endure. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for the sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So basically, somehow, this is where we don't understand God's love. God caused this hardening. God caused this disturbance in the nation of Israel so they could not know who Jesus was, so that you and I could share in this holiness and this righteousness. That's mind-boggling to me. That doesn't sound like love that we define God's love, does it to you? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Man can do nothing about it. What God chooses to do, God does, and man can't change that. God can't change the course. Pharaoh could not change the course of his life. God says, I raised him up for the simple purpose that I could show the world that I'm God through him. He was a child of wrath, and God is allowed to make children of wrath for his purpose. And they're irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So we have a disobedient nation because they gave the stupor of God so that you and I could be showed the mercy of God. Now we have to define mercy. Mercy is being shown favor by someone who has the authority to punish you. See, I don't think we define what mercy is. We just use that word just like any old word, but I don't think we understand the meaning of that. But we're shown favor by someone who has the authority and the right to punish us. Puts a new meaning on mercy, doesn't it? So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. So at some point, he'll bring the mercy back to the nation of Israel when they stop showing their unbelief and they begin to read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to teach them, and God brings them back. He's the one that will bring them back. They can't do anything to change their mind to bring themselves back. It'll be a supernatural act of God on the nation of Israel that brings them back. For God has shut up all disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. In other words, we can't understand his ways. We can't understand God. We cannot understand God. We got to stop studying God. We got to stop studying the scriptures and let the scriptures study us. Got to stop it. God says that those that are in secret, he repays in secret. How much time do you spend actually alone with God in the scripture, asking him to allow you to understand and show you the revelation, just like he did with Paul? Paul said, I didn't get this from man. He was taught by Gamaliel. He was taught by the greatest educator of all times when it came to spiritual matters. And yet Paul did not know who Jesus Christ was till Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks and said, why are you persecuting me? Man cannot get this by studying. And if you pick up your scriptures and you're going to try to figure out something about God, you're wasting your time. Instead of going to God and say, God, I am nothing. And unless you reveal this to me, I am condemned to eternal damnation. Show me who I am, and then you better pull up your bootstraps, because what you're about getting ready to see is the ugliness of our heart. We were born with an ugly heart. David said it's evil from its youth. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? In other words, who are we to counsel God? This is how God has set it up, folks. And if you don't like it, then you go get yourself a religion. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, because all you've got is religion, and all you did was work for me instead of allow me to work for you. See, this is what's kind of weird about this, is God has to do something for you instead of you doing something for him. He's going to do something for you you can't do. You can't please God in the flesh. For who has the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For him and through him and to him, all things to him, be glory forever. Amen. Romans 6, Jeff, is kind of funny that you picked that verse, because we got 5 minutes to go through 23 verses. Only God can do that. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? So if you become a child of God, you're born again, you have died to sin. But you don't stay there. This is the neat part. For the one who raised Christ will also raise you to walk in a newness of life. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death? So that means immersed. So if I have been immersed into Christ, then I've been immersed into his death. And the death, he became sin on a cross, and he died, and he destroyed sin so that you and I might be able to walk in a newness of life and not sin against God. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, through who? Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? The Father, not Jesus. But the new Jesus of the world, I gave my life to Jesus. What? You gave your life to Jesus? What does he want to do with your old dirty life? Maybe you're the one that needs life. See, that's where this new Jesus, we have to be very careful, because this new Jesus points to the glory of Jesus and not to the glory of the Father. When the Jesus of the scripture always gives the Father glory. You know what's going to happen at the end of time? Jesus takes it all. Read it. Jesus takes it all and hands it right back to the Father. This is all the work of the Father. That's why worship is so important. It's more important than your ministry. It's more important than anything else in your life. Because it's when we worship God, we're thankful. And we're giving praise and honor to Him. Again, what did Terry read? They sit there and they go, holy, 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 nonstop around the throne of Almighty God. And yet, we take His holiness for granted. We don't understand what He's done for us. We're apathetic about the whole situation. Oh, it'll take care of itself. Well, it won't. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. All we want to talk about, oh, I've been saved. You're not saved by faith. In the sense that you think you're saved by faith. It's the faith that allows you to be that disciple. It's that faith that allows you to practice the teachings of Christ. It's that faith that brings you to the point where then God gives you the Holy Spirit. There is a supernatural act that God does upon a person's life that makes them a new creature. It's not your faith that gets you to heaven. It's your faith that gets you saved. You're saved through faith. Not that I have faith that I'm going to heaven, but I have faith that some point down the road that God's word is true and I believe who God is, and at some point that wind blows in my life. That's what He told Nicodemus, wasn't it? Don't be so confused about the new birth experience. It's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But by George, you'll know it's been there. Jesus Christ Himself could not identify the moment that the Holy Spirit would come into a person's life. And yet we as an arrogant religious world is telling people that they're saved when we have no right. God has not given us that right to tell someone that they're saved. Only He has that right. And that's why His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if His Spirit does not do that, you're not His child. I don't care how much faith you have. It's not faith that takes you to heaven. It's the salvation that takes you to heaven. It's that miraculous act of God upon our lives that seals us and makes us these new creatures. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall be alive with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over Him. For death that He died to sin once for all. The life that He lives to what? This is Jesus Christ. Who's He living to? God, not Jesus. Jesus did not live to Jesus. So why did the Jesus we have today, we're living to Jesus? Don't live your life to Jesus. Live your life to God through Jesus, is what He's telling us. See, you've been taught wrong by all these religious leaders because we have refused to be taught by God, because we think that man knows everything and God's going to be spiritual. We think that some man is so spiritual he's going to be able to impart the unspiritual ways upon us. Only God can do it. He still works the same way He did back in the pre-Jesus times, to the Jesus times, to the post-Jesus times. He's the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And that's why you can count and put your faith that He gives you when you hear Him, because faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word, and use that faith to guide your life in the fear of God that He might save you. And that's what's not being taught.